Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful we can all come together on Baptism Sunday. It's one of my favorite Sundays of the year. My name's Iggy. I'm one of the pastors here at CPE Church. Now, if I haven't yet met you, just a warm personal welcome from me. And I know we got a lot of new guests with us today, friends and family members of our baptism candidates. And it's so wonderful that you're with us. We hope that you enjoy your time with us today. Now, we're here to celebrate the baptism of seven of our church family today, which is wonderful. We had three baptisms in our first service, and we've got four baptisms in our service today that you're coming up very, very soon. But for some of you, you're in this building, and you're wondering, what on earth is this weird Christian thing called baptism? Why do people get dunked into water? What's going on here? You might not call yourself a Christian, and you're here today, and you're just wondering, and you're exploring, or you're just first time you're maybe in church, and it's great that you're here today. But why do we do this weird thing called baptism? That's what we're going to talk about. Even for Christians, there's some misunderstandings in this area about what baptism actually is. Unfortunately, over the decades, the years, there's some superstitious beliefs that have sort of formed about baptism. For some, some people believe that baptism activates this extra level of Christianity in you, sort of like, you know, you go Super Saiyan, if some of you know what that means. Yeah, some of you don't, that's okay. An extra level of Christian power in you that you didn't have before. There's some people believe that baptism itself is the thing that will guarantee that you'll go to heaven. That this is the thing that makes sure that you go to heaven, which is why some people, they really rush to get their babies baptized as soon as possible. It's because that's the thing. But friends, this isn't what baptism's actually about. Baptism is actually an outward sign of an inward reality. It's an outward sign of an inward reality. It's a symbol of something. But what is that reality? Well, that's what the passage in Ephesians 2 tells us. This is an ancient letter written by the Apostle Paul, who was an early church pastor, missionary, to a church in Ephesus. That's in modern-day Turkey. And he's got some big truths to tell us. And the first one is this. We are all dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Have a look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. What's Paul talking about? He's talking to the church and he's telling them something. Before they were Christians, they were actually dead. He's talking to us too, for all of us, before becoming a Christian, we are all dead. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not a Christian and I'm definitely alive. I'm not dead. I feel fine, actually. But here's what God is actually saying to us through his word. While you might be physically alive, you can also be spiritually dead at the same time. That's a state that everyone was in, that we were all once in, myself included. Being spiritually dead comes because we reject God. This is what sin is. You might have heard that word before in church. Even though God made us, he loves us, he blesses us, we live in a way where we say to God, we don't want anything to do with you. We either completely ignore him, or we know what he wants us to do, but we choose to do something else instead. We reject him. And it's a little bit like this. Imagine if you went up to your mum and dad, who have loved you and provided for you and blessed you and given you everything you've ever needed, and you say to them, I don't want to be part of this family anymore. In fact, I don't want to be your son. I don't want to be your daughter. And you spit in their face and you walk out that door. You cut off the relationship. If you're a parent here, imagine if your son or your daughter did that to you, the hurt and offense you would feel. But that's how we've all treated God. We say to God, get lost. We cut our relationship with him. We say, we don't want anything to do with you. Sometimes that's a passive thing. Sometimes that's an active thing. But here's the thing. When you're cut off from the source of life, the creator, the life giver, then unfortunately, you die. So while we might seem to be living, we might feel very alive spiritually, apart from God, we are actually dead. That's what God's word tells us. Who here likes flowers? Hands up if you like flowers. Likes flowers? Yeah. Flowers are wonderful. There's a lot of men in this room who are like, flowers are a waste of money. Yeah. I know what you're thinking. and I know why you think that as well. Because flowers, they don't last that long, do they? While you have them, they're beautiful, they look vibrant, they look alive. And men, if you're married, still get flowers, they're important. When you have them, they're really nice, but you know that they're on borrowed time. They're not gonna last. In a few days' time, they'll be wilted, you have to throw them away. And the reason that is this. is because flowers really, they're cut off from their source of life. They have the appearance of life, but really they're dead. They're just living on borrowed time. In the same way, that is us apart from God. We might look alive, we might feel alive, but actually, we aren't really. We're dead spiritually if we're cut off from the life giver. And that means physically as well. Death is right around the corner. There's not many sure things in life, but I can tell you one of those sure things, 100% of people die. My pastor in Sydney, yeah, he used to wear this shirt, and it said, "Death, Australia's number one killer." Bit of a joke there, but he was trying to make a point that that's something that we can't run away from. That's a reality for all of us, isn't it? And after physical death comes eternal death. And here's the thing, death always wins. Death always wins. We can't beat death. But let me tell you about someone who has. It's our next point. We can be alive. Verse 4 says this. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Here's the thing. Even though we tell God to get out of our lives, he doesn't just abandon us. He loves us so much that he pursues us. He saves us. He loves us so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save us from this spiritual death that we've been talking about. And do you know how Jesus does that? Do you know how he does that? Well, he dies. He sacrifices his life for us. He dies for you. He dies for me. He dies for every single person in this room. Through his death, he forgives every wrong, every sin. He wipes out every bit of guilt and shame. He offers that to us, and then he brings us back to God. And he brings us back to the life giver. I don't know if you've ever experienced, I'm sure you've all experienced conflict before, relational conflict before, a breakdown in relationship. But I don't know if you've ever experienced the reconciliation, the joy of reconciliation, when that relationship is restored again. Have you ever experienced that? There's nothing quite like that when broken relationship is healed. It's amazing. And this is what Jesus gives us. We can be reconciled to our life giver. And this means we can have life again. We can have life again. Friends, this is the love of God. That he would reach out and make a way for us to come back to him, for the relationship to be reconciled. And he does that while we were trying to actively run away from him. It doesn't make any sense. And Jesus, he dies for us. But he doesn't just die. He rises again. He resurrects from the grave. And when he does that, he's declaring to everyone that death does not win anymore. Death does not have the final say. I win. That's what Jesus is saying. I have victory, and I give life to all who will come to me now. The good news is this, we can have life. We can have life right now. And this new life extends into eternity as we have a heavenly home waiting. I don't know if you've ever had the feeling that there should be more to life than this. That as you're, I don't know, whatever you're doing, you know, grinding away at your studies, your work, your family life, and you know, even when things are going well, you sort of feel that it's not quite where it should be. I'm lacking something. There's a hole in my heart here. I think we all know that our experience of this life, no matter how good it is so imperfect. There's something lacking. Let me tell you why. Because you were made for so much more than this. Each and every one of you. You were made for so much more than this. This is not the life that we were made for. We were made for eternity. Eternity with our Father, eternity with our God, eternity with our life giver. True life is actually relationship with God. And this true life that God promises us if we come to him is a life of no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more grieving, no more mourning, no more tears, but just joy. Joy as we are with our God. And this is what Jesus promises us if we will come to him. The fullness of this is waiting in the future. But we get a little taste of it right now if we come to him. We get new life. If you're here today and you're a friend or family member of one of the people getting baptized today, one of our baptism candidates, you might have noticed that they live a little bit differently ever since they met Jesus Christ. Because you know what has happened to them? You might not notice from the outside, but inside, well, their old spiritually dead life, that selfish life that they lived, it dies. That's what the submersion into the water symbolizes during baptism. The old self dying, but there's another step. We don't just leave them there. We bring them back out, friends, because it symbolizes a new life. They rise to life again. It symbolizes them becoming a new person, spiritually alive, transformed to live for God rather than reject Him. That's what coming out of the water means, the resurrection to new life. That's what we're declaring today, the amazing reality that happens in every single Christian, the old self dying and the new person being born. It's about being restored. It's about being made new. And this is the biggest miracle that we can ever encounter in this life. But friends, we haven't even gotten to the best part yet. This is a gift. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Let me read it to you. Verse 8 of Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're so used to earning things in this life, aren't we? We live in a world that is really based on merit, right? A meritocracy in one sense, that you work hard. There's no such thing as a free lunch. You work hard, you succeed. If you don't succeed, it's because you didn't work hard enough. You better work harder. You better earn it. You better earn the approval of others. You better earn respect. You better earn your promotion. Whatever it might be, that's how we work. Work, 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 so you can achieve. But here's the thing about eternal life. You can't earn it yourself. You can't earn your way, you can't work your way into heaven. Even if you try your very, very best, your hardest, I think we all know we fall so far short of the people that we should be. Which is why we can never earn our way into heaven. We can never be good enough to go to heaven on our own terms, which is why God gives us this thing called grace. It's why we need this thing called grace. Let me tell you a story. It's one of my favorite stories. So my church has heard this a little bit before. When I was living in Sydney, I lived in Sydney for 7 years whilst I was doing my theological studies, training for ministry. And one time I was just out in the playground with my daughter, Natasha. I just had one, I think we just had one child at that time. So I was with Natasha. She was probably about three. She's 11 years old now. And we were at a little playground, a local playground, just having a nice little play. And then the gate of the playground opens and all of a sudden a whole bunch of people start coming in, parents with little kids. And we noticed that they were holding a whole bunch of boxes of stuff, right? So there was balloons, there was ribbons, there was heaps of food. And then I realized, there's a party starting, a birthday party starting. So they start setting up this birthday party on a few tables to the side. And I see my daughter Natasha and she's just standing there. She's just staring at this party. She's like laser focused on this party, and I know what she's thinking, and I say to her, Tash, I'm sorry, we can't go to that party. It's not our party, we can't go, I'm sorry. So I don't know if she registered that or not, but because she was staring so intently, actually the mother of the child who was having the party noticed, and she came over to us, right, and she said, would you and your daughter like to come to our party? And I was a bit like, oh, no, I don't want to impose. That's a bit rude, going to something. But Tash was already gone. She was gone. She was there. She was eating sushi. She was picking out. You know, there's no shame there, little kids. They're just there, right? And these people, they invited us into this party, and they just treated us like family. It was unbelievable. Like, I've never had experience like this in my entire life. They fed us. They were part of all the games and stuff. We even took a photo with the birthday girl. We took a photo with her. They had no idea who we were, right? What did we do to deserve that? Absolutely nothing. Literally. They didn't even know us at all. But that's a little bit like how God treats us. Yeah. That when we were completely undeserving, when we did nothing, it wasn't like we earned a ticket our way in. He accepts us into His family. He adopts us in. He treats us as His own children, and He blesses us and lavishes us with all the blessings that His own Son gets, Jesus Christ. How amazing. This is what grace is, an undeserved gift. This is what we get when we come to Jesus Christ. Not because you are good, but because He is. What do we do to deserve a second chance with God? What do we do that while we were telling God to get out of our lives, He would sacrifice His only Son for us? What good things did we do that God would favor us? I'll tell you the answer, nothing. Nothing. It's a gift. It's undeserved. And this is absolutely outrageous. But that's why we celebrate today. Our brothers and sisters declare their faith in Jesus today. It's a public declaration of their commitment to God, which is so encouraging. But I don't want to overemphasize them too much today. And I'm sure they'll agree with me on this one. Today isn't ultimately about how good they are, but how good God is. Today is the day where our brothers and sisters declare that they have received a gift with open hands. And our generous and merciful God has just simply given it, placed it in their hands. This is a gift available to all. Maybe God is moving in your heart today so that you would accept it. If that is you, we'd love to help you. Please fill out a Connect card. It'll be coming up on the screen at the end of the service. We'd love to help you take a next step. We're going to hear a testimony soon, but before we do that, let me pray. Father God, we're so thankful to you for your gift of grace. This undeserved gift of new life, of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, not because we were so good and deserving and worthy, but because you loved us and you still love us and you offer that to us today. We thank you that while we were dead, you gave us this so we can have new life now. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we've heard from God's word about how good the good news is of the gospel.